Tonight we're going to finish off 1 Chronicles. Last week we began this last section, the transition section, where David is transferring his position as king over to his son Solomon. I remember in chapter 27, actually the chronicler is focusing on two main events in David's life. Chapters 13 through 15 is the retrieval and return of the Ark of the Covenant. And since chapter 17, we've been studying about David's preparation for the building of the temple. We've seen him arrange for the various people, the orders of function within the temple area. In fact, last week in chapter 27, we saw him set up those who would head up the armies of Israel, and they are divided up into 12 divisions. One was to be in charge for each month. That was verses 1 through 15, and verses 16 through 24, we saw the listing of the heads of the tribes of Israel. Verses 25 through 30, those who were to be in charge of the two treasuries. One was like a museum, the other one was the treasury from which they took their provisions out of. And verses 32 through 34, we saw a listing here, some names of David's private council, those who were that he was companioning with and those who gave him counsel. When we began chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, is David's message to the assembly or people and his message to his son Solomon in front of the gathered and called assembly of the nation Israel. He first told them that he himself had been chosen by God to be king, but that in God's plan, because he was a man of blood, that he would not be the one to build the temple. He has done everything else. He's planned it. He's provided for it. But he would not build the temple. But he assured them that he was chosen by God. And that his son Solomon also was chosen by God to be king. And chosen by God to build the temple. He was God's choice. And so when we get to chapter 28, verses 7 to 8, he gives an address to the people. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. So he's telling the nation that he is going to establish if. And the little word that's, that shows a condition there. If he is obedient to keep my commandments and judgments, that which the Lord has for the nation Israel will be established. Verse 8, now therefore in the sight of all of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. The verb seek in Hebrew is plural. He's speaking to all of the people. That you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. But verses 9 and 10, his message to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart. The word loyal has to do with complete or whole. In fact, it's a word that comes from the word shalom, meaning peace. It's a shalem, which means completeness, because that's what peace is. You're at peace with somebody when you're at one with them. So he says, create within Solomon a heart that's at peace with God, at one with God. Completely faithful, a complete heart that's just faithful and complete in its direction towards God. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. It's kind of interesting. First he said in verse 8, to be careful to seek out all the commandments and judgments of God. Secondly, if you seek him, he will be found. It's kind of interesting. It's not enough for God's commandments to come to us. We have to seek out what God wants us to do. That's a little different than showing up to church. We're actually given a direction to seek out what the Lord wants us to do, not just wait for God to send us a letter in the mail, but to find out what he wants. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you, that is Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Emphasizing choice. Two things that we emphasized last time is, number one, whom the Lord chooses, man cannot cancel that out. On the other hand, God's choice is not canceled, but we dictate to Him how He's going to deal with us. Now, Solomon's how God blesses and how God uses him was going to depend on Solomon's response and obedience. But God still has chosen him. God's not taking back His choice. And it kind of puts more responsibility on us. We are God's choice. And yet at the same time, He has chosen us to be obedient. But that's a free will process. And we dictate to Him how He's going to deal with us as far as our response goes. But now in verse 11, interesting is that David says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans," literally the pattern, "for the vestibule," or porches, "its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat." Now, this is probably an architectural design that David actually drew up. He did everything. He had all of the order, all of the servants, and the schedules made out. And now he gives the plans over to Solomon. Solomon is to build it, but David designed it. We'll see when we get to verse 19 that the design was given by the hand of God. But he gave it to Solomon, and the plans for all that he had, by the Spirit. That is, in spirit. God ministered to him and told him what the Spirit would have him to do. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamp. So not only the design of each, but how much each is to weigh. Designed by the measurement of the gold used. For the lampstands of silver by weight. For the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, and pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All of this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing under His hand, by His hand which is upon me, all the works of these plans. Verse 19 says that David is expressing the fact that God's hand was heavy upon him, that he was inspired to write and gave him the understanding of all these things and the pattern and the design that God gave to David, and David wrote them down. Now what is interesting here, in theological terms and theological studies, at this point, David is paralleled to Moses and Solomon is paralleled to Joshua. That is, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 9 through 40, Moses is given the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness by God. Interesting here that David says he was given, by the same inspiration, the pattern and details of the temple, not the tabernacle, but the temple by God, and he's passing it on to Solomon, just like Moses passed it on to Joshua. Verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God. Interesting. David said, He's my God. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Interesting repeat. Exactly what the Lord's message was to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Moses is now telling Solomon, David is now telling Solomon the same thing that Moses passed on to Joshua, and that is to be of courage. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Now, that's quite a charge to give to him. Chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen. Again, emphasizing the fact to the people, God has chosen. He's not elected by any people. God has chosen him alone to do this. There's no replacement. There's no backup. He is young and inexperienced. The term for inexperienced is the word soft, tender like a shoot, a new blade of grass or a new shoot in a plant. He is young. And he's very soft. He's inexperienced. He's a softy. And he is before you, and the work is great. So he does not even own up to the task. And so, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. I think that's kind of interesting. That the temple, or in our case, the church, is not for man. It's for the Lord. It is the Lord's work. People come in order to worship Him and to learn about Him. Whenever we approach our assembly together with the attitude of, what am I going to get out of it? How do I feel? Am I going to feel good when I leave? What are you going to do for me? That's not what it's for. And he's explaining to them that Solomon is young and inexperienced. But then the work of the Lord is not for man. The work is great, but he's inexperienced, but this is not for man. This work is for the Lord. So you help him. You cooperate with him. He is the king. It kind of helps that the person who's in charge of the project of building the temple is also the king, because you're under his command. So that helps. Verse 2, Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might, gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God. Over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, mine own special treasure of gold and silver. He's now listing it. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now what is interesting here is David is presenting everything that he has done. It kind of sounds like, until you get to verse 5, it sounds like David's kind of tooting his own horn. Look at what should be to my credit. Well, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, I have given everything. My affection has been set on the house of God, house of my God. And because my affection is set on the house of my God, I have given everything. Now, who's going to step forward and match it? See? In other words, David was leading by example. I have given everything that I have. I could have made myself rich. But all the bounty that I have, I gave to the temple for the building of the temple. If it needed gold, I gave my gold. If it needed silver, I gave my silver. Now, who is going to step forward and give? It's kind of interesting. Verse 5 is talking about people stepping forward, and it's kind of interesting. This is no preacher standing forward passing an offering plate saying, who's going to give? He's actually standing up front saying, I have given everything. Now, who's going to follow? He's using himself as an example. Who's going to follow with me and give everything that they have? You see. And it is interesting. Notice at the end of verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now I think that's another fascinating aspect of this. He's not talking about giving of material things, even though that's what he's asking. Because he's saying to them, if you step forward and match what I give, and you have given out of the wrong motive and you have not given yourself, it means nothing. He's asking, the word willing, by the way, and we're going to see it a couple of times, in Hebrew is the word for voluntary. Who is going to voluntarily, not because Scripture says so, who is going to voluntarily step forward and consecrate themselves to the Lord? Now there's a reason for this. If you catch it in this chapter, it's a tremendous thing. Remember, in Romans 12:1, Paul says that I encourage you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, whom you serve with your reasoning processes. That's the literal translation. So present your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, God doesn't want what we have. He wants us. That's what David's saying. David is saying the reason why I have given all that I have to the Lord is because, first of all, my affection was set on the house of my God. Interesting, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul talked about set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. And set your affection on the work of God, on the things of the Lord. Then when it comes time to serving the Lord with your material things, there's no problem. See? Because your affection is on the things of God. If you ever notice that, because I notice that about myself, is that whatever I'm into, you know, I get into things. That's where your finances, and that's where all your thing, and you're willing to do anything for it. Sure, let's shell out the money. Let's do that. When you set your affections on the things of the Lord, it's the same way. No problem. Because that's where your affection is. Now that's part one. Notice as we go on. Then the leaders of the fathers, verse 6, of the houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, and captains of the thousands of the hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They volunteered. They stepped forward and said, we're going to do just like you. And they did it voluntarily. Didn't have to. They gave for the work. Is a measurement of Persian money. And there's a debate as to exactly what it's worth. But it's interesting, the word 10,000 in Hebrew is the word for myriads. It means infinite number. All of these amounts are not to pinpoint, you know, to add up and say, here's the value of all of these things. It's to show us that there was so much given that it would take years to sit there and count it, if you were an accountant. Is over and above what was needed. He goes on to say 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Interesting. After, this is a strange phenomenon, after they gave such a tremendous amount, which took sacrifice, they rejoiced. Perfect example of 2 Chronicles 9:7, where Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is the word hilarious. Where people just give. They just love to give so much that after they gave everything, they just roared hilariously. They rejoiced. It just felt so good. It just made them so happy to be able to see and to give back to the Lord. And so the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, again, voluntarily, because with a loyal heart, and again the word loyal has to do from this word shalom, the word is shalem, which means at one with. In other words, they did not have a divided heart, either individually or collectively. They were all one. They just did this. It's something they wanted to do, voluntarily and willingly. That's why they rejoiced. This is great. So they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said... Now here's David's prayer. I tell you, here's part two. Here's part two. It's beautiful. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Point number one. Everything that we have, our physical possessions, is the Lord's. Secondly, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Not only is everything in heaven and earth His, but He rules over everything. Next, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your gracious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? He asked, he says, if you catch this, and we're going to see this at the end of verses 14 and 15. He's going to say, and I'm skipping ahead of myself, from out of your own we have given you. In other words, he's saying, we're only giving back to you what was yours to begin with. You gave it to us, and we gave it back to you, and you gave us the opportunity to voluntarily give back to you what is yours. He says, this is great. If we could only catch that, you know, oh, it's mine. I worked for it. And God's over there going, wait a minute. I gave you that opportunity. I gave you the strength. I gave that to you. No, I earned it. You know, I made it. No. David's prayer is that God, all riches and honor and greatness and material things belong to you, and you... Who am I that you should give me the opportunity to willingly give it back to you? And you receive it as a gift. You see why? The point is that, see, we're not giving God anything physically. If I had $1 million here tonight and put it into the church treasury, I'm not giving anything to God. Because it came from Him. God's not going, whoa, gave me $1 million. You know. Because God's over there going, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I gave you $1 million to begin with, and you give it back to me. I got to thinking about the concept. You know, when your children are young and they can't earn their own money, and let's say it's one of the parents' birthday, because, you know, with Patty's birthday and all, we go through this each time, Christmas and birthdays. It's like one of the parents has to help out financially to give for the other parent, you see. And so, really, when you go full circle, who's paying for it? You see, you're in a certain sense. Let's say hypothetically there was one parent working in the family, and that one parent, it was their birthday. And so you're taking from the paycheck that one parent put into the bank, and you're taking of that money and you're going out and you're buying them a gift and you're giving it back to them. So in principle, who bought it? The gift. It's not the object. It's the heart, you know. It's the motive. Because you're giving back to the person that which was theirs to begin with. Hey, we took your money and bought your gift. It's like, so what have you actually done? You haven't done anything. But it's the expression that's in the gift. The beautiful thing that David is saying here is that who are we that you should give to us so that we can voluntarily and willingly give it back to you? But we're not showing him anything by the amount we give or by what we give. It's the fact that we're willing to give. You see, he gives me $1 million and I say, hey, I'll tithe. You know, I'll tithe it to the church. Hey, that leaves me $900,000 left. Hey, that's no sweat. Sure, you know. No. $1 million would belong to the Lord, you see. But he is giving me the opportunity to say, I'm going to give to you, Bill, so you can participate. It's kind of like going into a theme park and they give you all these tickets so you can participate, you know, for your admission price. God gives me $1 million, says, okay, I'm going to give you this $1 million so that you can participate with my kingdom and my work. But I say, oh, no. You know, my sights get off of that because I just have to give a tithe. I'm already thinking about how can I keep, you know, 900,000. What can I do for myself? You know, it's mine. But he gives us the opportunity to serve him, you know. And David is saying, who am I that you should give me the opportunity? And my people, that we should voluntarily serve you. That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own, literally from your own, we have given you. He says, we've just given back to you what you have given to us. We haven't given you anything. Verse 15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as shadow and without hope. That blows my mind. That David could have, I mean, obviously he's inspired to do this, but somebody who could have such wealth that could be so inspired that it's all come from God. And that we haven't given God anything. Because everything's from him. He goes on to say, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. We haven't given you anything. You've just allowed us to willingly participate with your work. You've given to us so that we can go on the rides, you know. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. See, he also acknowledges that we're tested with participating. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all of these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. He says, you've given me the opportunity, and I rejoice in that opportunity. And then to see all of my people respond to the challenge to follow my example, and to see them give willingly and participate, and to see the joy in them for what they're doing. He says, I give you thanks for that. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart. And again, this means a united heart, complete heart, one that is one with the Lord. To keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all of the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. It's a key phrase. Whatever greatness and majesty should come from Solomon is because he's sitting on the throne of the Lord, not his throne. The majesty is ascribed, according to David in verse 11 in his prayer, the greatness and the glory and the majesty is all from God. When he makes someone great and when he manifests his majesty, it's because the person is sitting on the Lord's throne, not his throne. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and all the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel. And you can see why. It's because he's sitting on the Lord's throne. And bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was for 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. What we know of as 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Now, this is where the chronicler got a lot of his material from. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. So it's quite a fitting tribute that David, right before he dies, when he prays before all the nation of Israel, and right before Solomon becomes king, that he should pray such a prayer, that the majesty and honor and exaltation and greatness, if God makes somebody great, it's because of God's greatness. It's God's greatness that makes them great. It's God's honor that makes them honorable. It's God's riches that makes them rich, but not for their sake. It's so that they can voluntarily and willingly serve the Lord with those things that God has entrusted to them. What God wants is not what we have. According to this text, it already belongs to Him. He wants us to consecrate ourselves. He wants us to be living sacrifices that have an affection for the things of the Lord. And out of a willing heart, it's not what we give or how much we give, but the fact that our affection is set on Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve you? That's all I'm here for, because everything that I have is yours. How do you want me to serve you? And that's the attitude. That is the final heart condition of David the king before he went to be with the Lord. And that's quite a relationship and perception to have before you die. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture. As David said in verse 19 of chapter 28, that it was inspired by you for him to write the plans. He was inspired by you to pray the prayer. And so we're so thankful to have his heart revealed and for us to see the basic principles, because we see the heart of God. We see a heart for the Lord. Lord, as David prayed for Solomon, that he would have a loyal heart and a willing mind, may you create in us a loyal heart and a willing mind, willing to be ready to learn, willing to be ready to serve, because everything is of you, for you, and from you. May everything in our life radiate the majesty and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.